Hi there, we really hope you enjoy this teaching from the Message Trust. To find out more about all the exciting things we're doing, check out our website, message.org.uk.
What an incredible time of worship that was, thank you. It was such a joy to sing one of the Rivers and Robots one. That's been like the soundtrack of my life for the last couple of weeks. Particularly whilst travelling backwards and forwards, been away on holiday and then down to New Wine. And my family just loves that album, particularly my daughter, who particularly likes number two. And we have to play it on repeat, and there's a bit in it that goes, "Nothing ever comes close." And she just like wags her finger like this, 3 years old, in the back going, "Nothing ever comes close." And it's a joy to worship with your family. Like, you know, it's one of those things you dream about, isn't it, when your family can worship together. So really special. We had some great times at New Wine. So I've been part of a team that led an urban impact venue, or the impact urban venue, depends whether you're northern or southern. And we had some great times. God was doing some brilliant things. It was only like on the second night that we had a guy like turn his life from addiction, and then his wife gave her life to the Lord like the same night. And then like later on, we had this guy who was in the army, had damaged his back, and then was totally healed. And then as a response, his wife gave her life to the Lord. And it was like God was doing this thing where amazing miracles were happening, but then salvation was following, and it was just incredible. And so we came to like the penultimate night, Friday night, and we were going to do this cardboard testimonies thing. It'd been in the plan we'd do cardboard testimonies. Now, to be honest, I feel like that's been done to death. I don't know whether you agree. I've seen lots of YouTube videos, and the first time I remember the tingles and thinking, oh my goodness. And so when it was on like on the list of things to do, cardboard testimonies, I'm a bit like, oh no. But when it came to it, we had like this snake of people who wanted to do their cardboard testimonies that sort of ran round the side of the building. And a lot of people from the audience had gone to go and write their cardboard testimonies and queue up. And so we started singing worship, and then one by one they came. And you almost want to build to a crescendo, don't you, of like the ultimate one. But like from the moment we started, there was some incredible stuff. Like guys in addiction, like there was one guy addicted 34 years, boom, broken, and then was set free for Christ. And like homeless people finding families, and abused finding comfort. You know, there's one woman, why would you ever want to sort of announce that you'd been raped? But yet there was something so incredibly beautiful as she turned over this sign and, you know, talked about the freedom that she had. And, you know, salvation story after salvation story. And then the one woman, you know, breast cancer 3.5 years ago, totally gone. And then, you know, like even we had that, this woman, like, you know, diagnosed with AIDS, HIV, like 6 years ago, boom, gone. And I was like, you know, and I'm supposed to be hosting the night. I'm like on the stage. I don't know what to do. I'm like, to start with, like, you know, when the sort of lesser ones, you're just like, yeah, come on. But I was like taken aback to the point where I didn't really know how to control myself. And sometimes it would display. I noticed I suddenly became very charismatic and Pentecostal. At one point I was like doing the running man, like on stage. That, you know, just, you know, sometimes when you get carried away in worship where you just don't realize what. I'm just so glad there wasn't any flags or ribbons that might have happened. You know those occasions where you just get so lost in worship and wonder that, you know, you just do the craziest thing. I suppose the one for me that just knocked my socks off was when there was a guy came on and he said, diagnosed with Parkinson's 6 years ago, and you know, the doctor told me I'm clear. And my grand died of Parkinson's. I saw the way it destroyed her life and took every bit of her away, and I've just lost it. I honestly, I couldn't barely stand up. I didn't know what to do. I was just so overwhelmed with what God was doing. And just the worship after that, you know, when you begin to celebrate what God has done and you begin to worship, I was just overwhelmed. It was a special, special time. The next day we met as a team in the morning. We were meeting every morning to pray and prepare the day and all that stuff. The next day we gathered, and when we broke into like twos and threes to begin to pray for one another, and one of the people in my group just started to pray for Iraq, and it sort of popped my bubble a little bit. I felt quite uncomfortable that we'd gone from celebrating all the wonderful things to suddenly praying for the persecuted and those who were really facing it big time at the moment. And it cut me to the core, really. It made me realize just sometimes what happens at these Christian conferences where you jump around in worship and you thank God for his blessing, but sometimes overlook some of the most difficult and troubling things. You know, while we were having the party time of our life the night before, 1,000 miles away, there were some Christians that may well have been encountering some of the most horrific things that mankind could ever do to themselves. Beaten, tortured, you know, some of the things that you've probably read, some of the articles that I've come across, crucifixions and beheadings, just horrific. And so it felt quite surreal that I was finding myself in this Christian bubble, yet the world outside is a totally different place, and how far from real life these conferences can sometimes be. The ironic thing was that I had been teaching at New Wine on the Beatitudes, blessed are the. And I'd done blessed are the poor in spirit in week one, and I'd done blessed are the pure in heart in week two. I hadn't got as far down as chapter 5, verse 10, which says this: blessed are those who are persecuted because of their righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil things against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Some crazy words there. Blessed are the persecuted. Where is the blessing in being persecuted? If you follow the Greek word for blessed, it means fortunate or happy. Fortunate. Fortunate are the persecuted. Are you kidding me? Fortunate are the persecuted. Persecution freaks me out. I don't know how you feel about it. It's not something I anticipate. My wife jokes that I sense that God has done certain things in my life. I had a number of prophecies when I was younger that really would have indicated where my life was going. One I've always felt might be that I might be a martyr one day. I'm not putting myself on a pedestal as something that I want to do, but it might be something that I feel like God might have prepared my heart for one day. But do I want it? Do I heck? The idea of being persecuted for my faith freaks me out good style. How can facing this kind of suffering be beneficial? How on earth can persecution be a blessing? It makes so little sense to the world. This is why what Jesus was saying was so revolutionary. It's contradictory and contrary to everything that you would believe. Jesus knew his disciples would be persecuted. In fact, more so, Jesus knew that everybody who followed him would potentially be a target. It was so important that Jesus prepared them and prepared us. The Jews were hopeful of a Messiah, but they would never have been expecting persecution. They would have been experiencing, or thought they were experiencing, some kind of persecution right there at the hands of the Romans. And so they would have been hoping for a new kingdom. A kingdom of power with a ruler and a mighty army. A release from oppression. From Russian, that's now, and that's a different story. Maybe next week we'll deal with the Russians. They would have been hoping for a destruction of the Roman army. A destruction of the Roman Empire. And so it surprises me that Jesus mentions persecution. It maybe surprised them that Jesus is talking about persecution. Surely he should have been talking about victory. Blessed are the victorious. But not only does Jesus mention persecution, but it explains that the reward for their suffering will be heaven. The reward for their suffering is not vengeance. The reward for their suffering is not victory or revenge. It isn't the kind of kingdom they hope for. The reward for their suffering is the kingdom of heaven. Now, if you're a Jew or a Christian, to be told that the reward for your sufferings is heaven, first off, doesn't sound like a really great price. Because for me, I feel like I've got that in the bag already. When I gave my life to the Lord, I knew that one day I would get heaven. Heaven's already part of the deal for me. So then to be following Jesus and him say, you know what, the reward for your suffering will be heaven. I'm like, and? There needs to be more, Jesus. I need more than that. Here's the price for persecution, what you already have received. So they can't be overly fortunate if it's only heaven that awaits for them. It sounds a little bit like a consolation prize, but maybe Jesus is saying to them, the reward for your suffering is that you get to get there quicker. And even that doesn't sound so great. Blessed are the persecuted because they get to heaven quickly. I'm not sure that's it. But I want to tell you this morning, the greatest prize is heaven. The greatest reward is heaven. If you read the words of Apostle Paul many times, you'll pick it out. He sometimes sounds like he can't wait to get there. You'll have heard many times Philippians 1:21. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul is going to go on living. And if he does, he's going to be able to live for Christ. He wants to serve Christ and share Christ. But to die is even better. To arrive in heaven was the greatest thing for him. Why? Because Jesus will be there. Paul doesn't care about the type of things we think about when we think about heaven. Paul isn't concerned about the banqueting table laid out with all the finest foods. Paul isn't concerned about the mansion with many rooms and which room will be for him and how comfy the bed will be. He's not concerned about the rest. He's not concerned about the comfort. Paul is concerned about the company. Paul is not concerned about the comfort. He's concerned about the company. Death will bring him to Jesus. Heaven will reunite him with his Savior. And that's all he wants. To live, his life is for Christ. To die means he gets to meet him face to face. And there can't be anything better than that. You get to be with him. You get to talk with him. To hear his voice totally audibly. To have his full attention. For him to be close. Closer than you could have ever imagined. To experience the full measure of his love in person. Blessed are the persecuted. Because they will get to meet their Savior Jesus Christ. And enjoy him forever. I want to desire Jesus like that. I want nothing that the world can offer to compare to that. When I think about all this world could offer me, and given a choice about whether I want to stay here and enjoy that or enjoy Jesus, I want to be the type of person that enjoys Jesus. Wow, it's been a while since people have walked out on me. Controversial, I know. I read a really interesting article about this Romanian pastor called Richard Wurmbrand, who suffered persecution in a Romanian prison for 14 years for preaching the gospel. And the piece said this. Let me just read you a little piece. Although his captors smashed four of his vertebrae and they either cut or burnt 18 holes in his body, they could not defeat him. He testified, "Alone in my cell, cold, hungry, and in rags, I danced for joy every night." During this time, he turned to a fellow prisoner, a man he had led to the Lord before they were arrested, and he asked, "Have you any resentment against me that I brought you to Christ?" His response, "I have no words that express my thankfulness that you brought me to this wonderful Savior. I would have it no other way." I was struck by a number of things as I read that. Firstly, that he would dance for joy each night. In the darkness of his cell, in the smell, in the rags, in his hunger and in his pain and his loneliness, he felt incredible joy. So much joy that he felt he could dance. He felt joy that he was suffering for Jesus. I pray for our Iraqi brothers and sisters that they too sense this joy, that they would want to dance. I'm not sure why he danced for joy. I'm not sure it was the realization that he was going to die and go to heaven. I think God met him because the kingdom had come close. So although in that passage from Matthew 5, when Jesus says, "Blessed are the persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Yes, the kingdom of heaven waits when we die. But Jesus' message throughout the Gospels was that the kingdom of God had come. That the kingdom of God was near. That the kingdom of God was at hand. And so we need to be looking around for where the kingdom of God is present. And I sense that this guy, this pastor, this Romanian pastor serving and suffering in jail knew that the kingdom of God was nearby. That the kingdom of God was at hand. and he was experiencing the kingdom of God now. Yes, he had a hope of heaven, but he was experiencing God's kingdom here. Romans 14:17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." The kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking. It's not about comfort. It's not about the lovely things, the banquet table and the lovely room in heaven. It's not about the fluffy clouds. It's about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, we don't have to wait for heaven to get righteousness, peace, and joy. Those things are here and now. Blessed are the persecuted, because theirs is the kingdom. And the kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy. Is there anything more that you would need at the time of persecution, apart from freedom and the obvious things? Is there anything more that you could be given from God than peace and joy? I hope to God that in the most difficult times of my life, the most difficult times of persecution, and I pray I never face what those guys are facing right now, I pray that he fills me with his peace and with his joy. I've always thought this of the fruits of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit aren't just lavished upon Christians to enjoy. The fruits of the Spirit are given to those who are most in need. The fruits of the Spirit are given to those who need them at a particular time. Why would God need to lavish all those gifts upon us unless we were going to use them? The fruits of the Spirit, for example, love. Love is given to those who are facing hatred, who are surrounded by haters. Joy. Why would you need joy unless you are in the face of the most awful turmoil and sadness? Peace for those who are distressed. The fruits of the Spirit are given to those who have most need of them. Otherwise, you know what? If you don't need your fruit, what happens to it? You leave it in your bowl and it goes rotten. Fruit is given to those who are in great need of those things. And so for the persecuted, it is joy and it is peace. And it is righteousness. Lord, bring them close to your kingdom. Lord, let them know your peace and your joy. Let them know righteousness in the face of opposition. The other thing that struck me about that story, about that Romanian pastor, was the guy that he'd brought with him. The guy that he'd just seen saved. Imagine this guy, he's preaching the gospel and he's seeing successes and he sees a guy won for the Lord, and then like the same week they get arrested and placed in jail where they're going to spend 14 years. I would feel a little bit guilty about the fact that I just spoiled this guy's life, ruined it. He's probably lost his family and his home. He's going to have to live in absolute abject poverty and disaster in prison. You know, he'd have every right to be really narked. Like, why did you do this? You got the timing all wrong. But his response is absolutely incredible. I have no words to express my thankfulness that you've brought me to this wonderful Savior. I would never have it another way. Check this guy out. This guy knows he is saved. And he knows the love of Jesus firsthand. Man, don't you want those who we see saved, saved with that depth of salvation? That even though they are saved very quickly and might face trouble and turmoil, nothing turns them away from Jesus. They know the full extent of his love and desire nothing more. I took a group of lads away to Norway a few years ago on a football trip. And it was an incredible time where we, you know, we would give them the gospel every day as well as play football and things. And partway through the thing, we just said to them, you know, maybe you guys want to commit your life to the Lord. And every one of them did. And it was amazing. We were a bit shocked ourselves. Every one of them testified to Jesus, and we baptized them there and then. I was a bit nervous about it because I thought, you know, to get them in church and get them sorted and all that. But I was like, no, come on, let's just do it while we're here. Baptized them in this Norwegian Baptist church and then brought them back. And what was interesting was when they returned to their lives, all the lads are off our estate from difficult circumstances. Over time, every one of them has suffered and every one of them has not really gone on with the Lord. Did I make a mistake? Have I got it wrong? Did I do something wrong? It grieves me that although they would say they were people of faith, they don't really live for Jesus. They don't give him everything that they've got. And they've not really faced significant trouble. They all got jip from their families. They all got strife and stress when they got home. But none of them really faced horrendous persecution for this new faith that they had. And it saddens me that in their salvation story, I didn't take them so far with Jesus. I didn't prepare them well enough that at the point when the going got a little bit tough, they dropped out. I can't tell you how many stories from Eden I've got like that, of people who seem to make significant life decisions and then fall away when the going got a little bit tough. I don't want that. I want to see salvation that is strong so that people are unshakable in their faith. Don't we want that for our schools? The kids that get saved in our schools or in the work that we're doing, we want to see people so unshakable in their faith because they encounter the full measure of Jesus and his power. That you could take him and you could ship him off even to Iraq and nothing would stand against them. Nothing would shake their faith. I'd love it if I had a whole group of people that would say, I'm so thankful that you brought me to this wonderful Savior. I'm so thankful that you brought me to this beautiful Jesus. The Jesus that we sung our hearts out to this morning. I sense you guys understand the beauty of Christ. But would we be able to stand in the face of horrible persecution and say, I wouldn't have it any other way. I wouldn't reject Jesus. I wouldn't take another life because this one is so incredible. Because I've met Jesus and he's taken my sin. Philippians 3:8. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For whose sake I lost all things, I consider them garbage that I might gain Christ. I want to know the surpassing knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord. I want to know the surpassing knowledge, the all-encompassing, the incredible, the wide, the beautiful, the vast knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord. I want those who I serve, who we serve, to know the vastness of Jesus Christ our Lord. I want those who suffer persecution to know the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ our Lord. Is Jesus Christ enough for you today? Is he enough? Or do you desire other things beside him? Do you desire Jesus above everything else? Do you want nothing more than his presence? Or would you forsake him for something better? Let's pray.
Thanks for listening. Don't forget to check out message.org.uk to find out how you can support or even get involved with one of our teams.